You can turn to Romans chapter 10. I'm going to start in a couple of verses in Romans 9, but Romans chapter 10 is where we're going to be today. So if you got your Bible, you can turn there, YouVersion Bible app. I'm in the CSB, or it'll be on the screen in the outlines we provide at the back table. Feel free to grab one if you want. There's also an outline online. I told the first service before I get into the message, the one thing about Richard and the thing I'm going to miss with him right there, before we had to social distance the seats, he would sit more middle, but he, you know, he didn't amen, he wasn't loud, but if you said something he liked, he would smile, he would light up, and he'd give you a thumbs up. And he was doing that on Friday, even in the hospital. He still had his sense of humor. He was laughing through his oxygen mask and giving thumbs up and winking at his wife. So he went out a romantic. So I will miss his encouragement out in the audience. So, but Romans chapter 10 is where we'll begin in part two of our impact series. And last week, we began and we heard the story of Lamar. And as I told you, Lamar was one of the worst of sinners. He was kind of a cowboy, kind of if there was something bad that he could be doing, he was found doing it. And then he was radically saved. And as soon as he got saved, he began passionately sharing the good news of Jesus with anyone that he could. Anyone that would give him a moment of time, he was sharing the gospel with them. And then this deacon from his church pulled him aside and said, hey, just want to let you know, one day you're going to calm down just like myself and the other Christians and the other church members that you go to church with. And what we were talking about with that is, you know, as I've kind of grown up, this is how I looked at Paul, even as a young, you know, child, Peter, all the apostles, you know, we looked at them and we viewed them as if they were some superhero Christian. But the reality is when we look at Scripture, we don't see that they were superhero Christians. They were normal Christians. They were living out the very things that Christ calls all of us to live out. They were literally taking up their cross and they were following after Jesus. I told the first service this, Louis Giglio, in one of his messages, talks about in the Old Testament, all of the people we kind of see as heroes, you know, David, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, all of those people, all the heroes, they were victorious and they lived and we hear about them. But all the heroes in the New Testament, the apostles and all of the others, they suffered and they died for their faith. They gave up their life for Christ and for the kingdom of God. And so that was the normal Christian. It wasn't a superhero Christian. But my fear is in the modern day church, we have become calm and apathetic about our faith. I believe that we've gotten over exactly what God has done in our life at salvation. I think we've forgotten. I think we've forgotten just how much we needed Jesus. I think we've forgotten just how far away from him we were. I think we've grown so accustomed to being a Christian that we've almost, you know, got insider focus where we've grown comfortable. And so what we used to consider to be normal, a normal Christian, as we see in the book of Acts and in the New Testament church, now, for some reason, we see that as some, it requires a special, for that to be doable, it takes a special rare breed of Christian. Like, well, that's just this category over here. Like, we would expect that from pastors or Christian leaders or church staff members, but that's them. Or people who went to seminary or grew up in Christian school or grew up in church. But we don't see that about ourselves oftentimes. The person who maybe came to faith in Christ at 30 years old or 50 years old. Like we see that as like, oh, that's them, but that's just not me. I'm a normal Christian. They're that rare breed, that special Christian. But when we see the Scripture, we don't see that. When we see the Scripture, a normal Christian is what we see in the apostles, what we see in those who are passionately pursuing after Christ. Romans chapter 9, 31 and 32 are the two verses I want to look here, and then we'll jump to 10. But it says this, Israel, pursuing the law of righteousness, has not achieved the righteousness of the law. Why is that? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as if it were by works. Brothers and sisters, my heart's desire and prayer to God concerning them is for their salvation. So Paul is writing to a group of Christians about Israel. That's who he's talking about in chapter 10. And what he's writing about is the lost condition of Israel. He writes that they haven't achieved righteousness. They've set out to achieve it, but the reason they haven't achieved it is because they set out to achieve it by works and not by faith. And so the very thing that they were striving for and the very thing that they wanted, they did not have. And so we see that this spiritual condition weighs heavy on Paul. This is the reason why he is writing to these Christians. It bothers him that Israel, in all of their works and all of their efforts, still does not have salvation because they don't pursue it by faith, they pursue it by works. They're pursuing it in their own way. And so it weighs on him, it burdens him. He says, my heart's desire in verse 10, my heart's desire and prayer to God concerning them is for their salvation. He wasn't writing about anything else in this moment except about the salvation of Israel. That's why he was writing. That's what he wanted to see. That's what he wanted to, that was the desire of his heart for Israel. So you can write this down. Normal Christians are burdened for unsaved sinners. Normal Christians are burdened for unsaved sinners. If we see normal Christianity, if we want to know what it means to be a normal Christian, we see in Scripture that we are burdened for the lost, that we are burdened for those that do not have a relationship with God through Christ Jesus. This is what we see with Paul, a normal Christian. He is burdened. He's weighed down by the lost state, the lost condition of Israel. These were spiritual people, and yet they were lost, and he was burdened for them. I wonder for us as believers, for us in the modern day church, for you as an individual, could that be said about you? Are you burdened for the lost friends and family in your own life? That grandma, that parent, that coworker, the classmate, your neighbor, your best friend, could it be said of you? Do you genuinely have a burden for those who are lost, for those who do not have a relationship with God? Now, I'm not talking about just the Christian answer. I'm not just talking about the right answer. I'm talking about, like, when you look within yourself, when you look at your own heart, do you have a burden for those in your life that do not know Christ? Is it truly your heart's desire that they trust Jesus for salvation, that they come to saving faith, that they do enter into that relationship, that they do have a knowledge of God? See, when something is a deep desire of our hearts, it directs our behaviors. It directs how we act. What we see here with Paul is that his heart's desire determined how he prayed. What our heart desires determines how we pray. I know this to be true because I was sharing earlier that, you know, as a student pastor, we would always get, you know, those students, young people. If there's any teenagers in here, you know this because you're living it. Hopefully this isn't your approach, but I would always get requests week after week to pray for them because they had a test coming up. And so I would always tell them, I will pray for you that whatever you studied will come back to memory. Like, you'll have a clear recollection of everything you studied, and you can see the look of fear on their face. Or that the work that you put into it will be made known in the results of the test. But we're not praying for a miracle of things that you have not put the work into. We will pray that everything you've studied will come to recollection. And so the things that we desire, we pray about. The things that you desire, when someone's sick, when we knew that Richard was sick, when we know that, and we've heard of people getting COVID and being sick, or, you know, as I think about our people, I pray for you that you don't get sick, that you don't get it. But the things that we desire, we pray for. So those who are in our congregation, my desire for you is that you are healthy, that you are healed when you're sick. And so we prayed for Richard. We pray for you when you're sick. Why? Because it's our desire that you are made well, that you are made whole. And so the things we desire, we pray for. And I know that's true in your life. When there's something you desire, when that relationship's broken, when that person is sick, when that child is hurt, whatever it is, if your heart's desire is there, you pray for them. The desires of our heart, Matthew 6 tells us, determines what we invest in, what we give to. Our heart's desire determines what we talk about. When we desire that our sports team wins, you know, we're hoping tonight that the Braves, you know, can make it to the World Series. We talk about it. Here's one fan. In football, SEC country, we love our football. We desire our team to win. So what? We talk about it. It's political season. We want our candidate to win. Some of you, we've got a wide range of opinions. I know, I'm a pastor. I hear them all and I see them all. But you desire that outcome in just a few weeks. So you talk about it. You post on social media. The things that you desire, the things that have gripped your heart, you talk about. And so Paul said his heart's desire was to see Israel come to saving faith in Jesus. The desire determined how he prayed for them. And I wonder, do you pray for your lost friends and family? Do you pray for that lost classmate? Do you pray for that lost neighbor? Do you pray for that person who you feel is like unreachable? That person who's on the outskirts, that person who's out there like the Lamars that we talked about last week. Do you pray for that person who maybe they're in a different denomination, you think that maybe they don't have salvation like you do? Do you just label them? Do you just talk about them? Or do you pray for them? The person who's in a different religion, who you would just say, they believe this way. Do you pray for them? Are you burdened by their lost condition? Paul here, talking about Israel, who was worshiping and they were going about their faith in a totally different way than him. He said, my heart's desire and my prayer is that they come to salvation. It's for their salvation. So do we just talk about people? Do we just label people? Do we just put them in categories as if they're unreachable? Or is our heart's desire that they come to salvation? Is our heart's desire so much that we spend time praying for them? If not, it may indicate that something else possesses your heart. It may indicate that something else has a grip on your heart. Because if we don't desire, if we are not so burdened that we would pray for a person, pray for a family member who is in a lost condition, then what has captured our heart? What's captured our heart's affection and our attention and our compassion for that person? See, the reality is eternity is at stake for those friends and those family members. Eternity, that's what, for those loved ones, that there will be either an eternity with in the presence of God, or there will be an eternity separated from God, the Bible tells us, in hell. That's the reality. When I was a student pastor, we used to do a lot of things locally with different student ministries, See You at the Pole and D-Nows. And I remember this guy. I don't remember his name. I don't remember much about him, but I do remember the topic of what he was talking about. It's the one thing that you cannot do in heaven. And he builds it up and builds it up and builds it up, and there's the one thing that you cannot do when you make it to heaven, and that's to share the gospel with your lost loved ones, to share the gospel with your lost friends. But once your time on this earth is done, like it's done, you no longer have that influence to be able to share the gospel with them. You have this life to share the gospel with them, and they have one life. They have this moment that you had the opportunity to share the gospel with them, because if they die without Christ, they will be separated from him in eternal punishment. That's what the scripture tells us. Does that bother you? Does that bother you? Does that burden you? Does that weigh on you? Does the thought of losing someone to an eternal, fiery damnation consume you? Like, do you even think about it? Do you look through that scope? Do you look through that lens as you walk through life? Or do we just dismiss people because they don't vote like we do? They don't like our teams. They don't think like we do. They don't act like we do. They don't act like the way we think they should. Do we just are like, oh, that's them? We just kind of neglect them. We just push them aside. Or does it burden us? Does it bother us? Their lost condition. Romans 10, 2 through 3, he tells us, I can testify about them that they have zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. Since they are ignorant of the righteousness of God and attempted to establish their own righteousness, they have not submitted to God's righteousness. So Paul writes here that Israel essentially has an empty passion. He says this, they have zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. They're very zealous. They're very passionate about something, but it's empty. because they do not have the knowledge. Christians should, you can write this down, shouldn't be fooled by outward spiritual behaviors. Christians shouldn't be fooled by outward spiritual behaviors. Israel had a great zeal for God. If you were to judge them by their outward religious practices, you might have thought in that day that they were a Christian. You might have thought in that day they had salvation. You might have thought they were a great spiritual person because they were doing a lot of good things. They were doing a lot of righteous appearing type things. But their passions were misguided. They didn't have a true knowledge of God's righteousness, so they tried to make their own. They tried to do it their way. They tried to follow the law. They tried to do it in their own method. They tried to follow the rules and regulations, and they tried to be good enough. They tried to be righteous enough, but it was not according to the knowledge of God's righteousness, His way, what He desired for them. I know lost people who love Christian music. They love it. Southern gospel, too. I'm a Christian, and I don't even love Southern gospel music. Now, my dad does, my mom does, but I don't. And so I don't know how a lost person loves Southern gospel music, but I know lost people who love it, who love Christian music. But that doesn't mean that they have a saving knowledge of Jesus and His gospel. Doesn't mean they have a right knowledge. I know lost people who know perfect Christian lingo, and they use it. They talk it. They talk about God, and God will take care of me, and God will provide for me. You just got to have faith in God. But it doesn't mean that they have and they understand the saving knowledge of the good news of Jesus. They know the lingo. They know the words. But do they truly know the way of righteousness according to God? I know lost people who love the community that they get within the church. But it doesn't mean that they have a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. There are a lot of people we can look on the surface, we can see zeal, just like the Israelites. They followed the law. They would look very spiritual. They would look very religious. But when it came down to it, Paul said they did not have a saving knowledge. They did not have the true knowledge of righteousness. And Paul understood this. He understood the zeal that they had because he was just as zealous, if not more, he said. Look at Philippians 3, because he followed in this way. He was zealous for this same religion that would have sent him to hell. Look at this in verses 3 through 6. For we are the circumcision, the ones who worship by the Spirit of God, boast in Christ, and do not put confidence in the flesh. So this is his state now. This is who he is. We are the circumcision. We are the ones who worship by the Spirit of God. We boast in Christ. But then he goes on and he says, although I have reason for confidence in the flesh. So if I want to be confident in the things of the flesh, my spiritual works, my church attendance, how much I give, how much I do for other people, whether or not I attend community group, whether or not I feed the poor, whatever. Like I could go through all of those things and I could have confidence in what I do. I can have confidence in the flesh. That's what he's saying. Although I have reason for confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he has grounds for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised the eighth day, of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew born of Hebrews, regarding the law, a Pharisee, regarding zeal, persecuting the church, regarding the righteousness that is in the law, blameless. So Paul here is telling us he no longer places his confidence in his flesh for salvation. There was nothing he could do in his physical being that would earn him salvation, that would achieve salvation for himself. Salvation is by faith alone in Jesus alone. And he had come to this understanding. That is the knowledge that he's talking about that Israel lacked, that faith was in Christ alone. They thought it was in the fulfillment of the works. There were 613 Mosaic laws. That's not counting what the Pharisees would add to it to make it even more difficult for the people to follow. And so they couldn't follow 613 laws. You can't, I can't, nobody ever has been able to except Christ. He fulfilled the law, but we can't. So 613 laws. Then, because we can't even do that, he narrows that down to 10. He's like, all right, here's 10 commandments. Can you, you know, honor your father, you know, obey your parents, don't bear false witness. And we couldn't even do that. So then it's narrowed down to two laws. to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, strength, all of who you are, and love your neighbor as yourself. And we still couldn't do that. That is the point. Paul had come to that knowledge. Paul had come to that understanding. I can't do 613. I can't do 10. I can't even do 2 perfectly. And so he had no longer any confidence in his flesh, in himself. His faith now was in what Christ had done. So he said if there was anything in the flesh, though, to be confident about, he could be more confident than anyone else. Look, if you're a Pharisee, I'm going to be a Pharisee of Pharisees. I am a Hebrew born of Hebrews. I have fulfilled everything. I was circumcised on the 8th day. I was so zealous, I persecuted the church. Like, if you wanted to try me for my passion, like if you want to put me on trial that I was not zealous enough as a follower of the Mosaic law, like I would be found blameless. If you did it, I did it better. Like, there is nothing that you could be more confident in your flesh than me. That was his mentality. If I wanted to put my confidence in things of the flesh, I could even more than you, and yet I no longer put my confidence in flesh. I now boast in Christ because it was his finished work on the cross. It was his broken body, shed blood, his burial, his resurrection that provides my salvation. Now Paul and the other Christians worship by the Spirit of God, not the physical acts. It's by the Spirit that we do physical acts. It's by the Spirit that we now worship and we honor God in our physical beings and in our physical acts. Just like we talked about this morning, James 1:27, taking care of widows and orphans and doing those type things. Why? That is how we worship. That's how we honor God with what he has given us in this new life. And so their confidence, though, their boast was solely in Jesus Christ because of what he did on the cross. In Romans 10:3, he tells us that Israel had not submitted themselves to this righteousness, to this knowledge. And so I wonder, today, have you fully submitted yourself to God's way of righteousness? Have you? Here we're talking about sharing our faith, but I wonder, are you here just playing the spiritual game? Are you here just banking on your church attendance and banking on what you can do in and of yourself for your salvation? Striving and achieving, trying to get it all right, trying to fulfill all the good things that you've been told a good Christian would do. Is that you? Or have you fully placed your confidence in what Christ did on the cross for you? The perfect sacrifice, his broken body, his shed blood for you. Is that where your confidence is? Or are you striving on your own to do it on your own? And then are there people in your sphere of influence, in your life that you haven't shared the gospel with because you've been fooled by their spiritual behavior, by their good works? You see them as, oh, they're a good person. I don't really need to tell them about Jesus. They're good. Look at what they do. They're always helping people. They're always taking care of people. They're a good person. Good people don't go to heaven. Repentant people who place their faith and trust in Christ and Christ alone go to heaven. Good people don't. And so they need the gospel. The best person you know needs the gospel just as much as the worst person you know. We all need the gospel. We all need what Christ did on the cross for us. Romans 10:4 tells us, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Christ brought an end to the law's requirement by fulfilling them for us. You didn't have to fulfill 613 laws because he did it for you. You didn't have to perfectly keep the Ten Commandments because he did it for you. And now we, because of him and because of the Spirit living within us, we now will love him with all of who we are. We will love our neighbor as ourselves, but we don't do it on our own. We don't do it to try to earn salvation and to have salvation. We do it by the Spirit of God working in us because that's how we worship God. That's how we honor God. That's how we give glory to God. So for those who believe in Jesus' finished work on the cross, you no longer have to fulfill the law. But if you reject Jesus Christ, on the day of judgment, your life will be weighed against the law. Because the law was given to us to show us our very need for Christ. Look at Romans 10, 5 through 13. Since Moses writes about the righteousness that is from the law, the one who does these things will live by them. But the righteousness that comes from faith speaks like this. Do not say in your heart, who will go up to heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will go down into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. On the contrary, what does it say? The message is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. This is the message of faith that we proclaim. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. One believes with the heart, resulting in righteousness, and one confesses with the mouth, resulting in salvation. For the scripture says, everyone who believes on him will not be put to shame. Since there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, because the same Lord of all richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So he tells us here, you don't have to go up to heaven and bring Christ down for salvation. You don't have to go to the abyss and pull him out of the grave. It's not what you can do. It's not about your efforts. It's not about having to do all of these things. What does it tell us? It says that the message is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. So it's no longer about what you do. It's not about going to heaven to get Christ. It's not going to the abyss to get him out of the grave. It's not about what you do. It's about believing in your heart that what he has already done was sufficient payment for you, that it was good enough for you, that you need nothing else beyond what he has already provided for you. So he says, the message is on your heart. Do you believe that message? Do you believe that what he did for you was good enough? If so, confession is made from the mouth. We confess that. We confess that Jesus is Lord. Not Jesus is Savior. He's not a get out of hell free card. He is Lord. We're going to submit our life to him. We're going to follow him. We're going to give our whole selves to him. So in our heart, we believe what he did on the cross is sufficient. That was complete payment for me. I've got to do nothing else to earn salvation. And with the mouth, confession is made. Jesus is Lord. Then he tells us, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. See, Paul tells us this is the message of faith that we have to proclaim. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It's a promise. It's a guarantee. Verse 13, for everyone, that's everyone. That's the worst person in your life. That's the person you've kicked to the curb, the person you've labeled as being unreachable, the person of a different religion, a person of a different viewpoint, whatever it is, that for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. There's no other prerequisite. Anyone can place their faith and trust in Christ's finished work on the cross, in his resurrection, and be saved. There's no one we should be eliminating. There's no one we should be overlooking. There's no one we should be ignoring. There is no one too far from God. There is no one that he cannot save. There's no one beyond his reach. God's hope should be made available to every kind of person in every type of place. His hope should be made available to every kind of person. It doesn't matter what label we put on them in this society and in this world. Every kind of person, God's hope is available to them. The good news should be delivered to them. And that is our responsibility, to go and deliver that hope. He says there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. So it's available to the land of the Jews and it's available to the land of the Greek. To foreign countries, to America. It does not matter where it is. It doesn't matter the color of the person, the creed of the person. It doesn't matter any label. The hope of the gospel should be made available to every kind of person in every type of place. Why? Because that's what we see in Scripture. That's what we're told in Scripture. There is no distinction. Look at verses 14 through 17. How then can they call on him they have not believed in? And how can they believe without hearing about him? And how can they hear without a preacher? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. but not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our message? So faith comes from what is heard, and what is heard comes through the message about Christ. So you hear that, and you're like, hey, good. You know, we've hired a pastor. We've got other staff pastors. We're good, because it says that how can they hear without a preacher? We have a preacher. But that word preached there simply means proclaim. It's not a sermon. This preacher here is not talking about the office of a pastor or an elder. It is one who proclaims. It's a proclaimer. So that includes all of us. That includes every single one of us. So you can write this down in the blanks if you have the outline. Jesus must be made known for the lost to call on him. Jesus must be made known for the lost to call on him. If we're burdened for the lost, if we're burdened for the family member, if we're burdened for the friend, the coworker, whoever it is, if we want them to call on the name of Jesus for salvation, we must make him known to them. For Jesus must be made known for the lost to call on him. Who's going to make him known? If they're not going to call on the name of someone they don't know. They're not going to call on just some, that they may call on the name of another religious figure if someone makes them known to them. We have to make Jesus known to them so that they can call on him. The next one, saving faith in Jesus comes by hearing the good news. Saving faith in Jesus comes by hearing the good news. We must present the good news so that they might be brought to saving faith. What are they placing their faith in? The good news of Jesus. The saving faith comes from the good news. What am I placing my faith in? Who am I placing my faith in? We're placing our faith in Jesus. We're placing our faith in the good news of what he has done for us. We're believing that he did that for us. You can write this down. The lost hear the good news when Christ followers proclaim it. The lost hear the good news when Christ followers proclaim it. So how are they going to hear the good news in order to have saving faith? When Christ followers proclaim it. When you proclaim it. When you take it into the workplace. As I said, whatever possesses our heart determines what we talk about. Does the gospel possess your heart? Is your heart gripped by the burden and the weight of the lost people in your life? Their lost condition. Does that possess your heart? If it does, you will proclaim the good news of Jesus. And then the last one, every follower of Jesus has been sent to serve as ministers of reconciliation, pleading with people to be reconciled to God. If you weren't here last week, we introduced everybody to our new team members. And so today we want to introduce you to the rest of the team, because in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, that we are told that we are Christ's ambassadors. We are ministers of reconciliation. So you might think that I'm just coming in and singing a few songs and sitting on a seat. But if you're a Christ follower, you are an ambassador of Christ. You have been made a minister of reconciliation. So congratulations, you're now on the team. So yeah, give them a hand. Y'all, the rest of y'all, you're not, yeah, there we go. I know that's weird for y'all, but We usually introduce new staff members and things like that, so I just figure we need to introduce y'all to one another, because we're in this together. We're on the same team. This is the largest ministry team we have at New Passion. It's the ministers of reconciliation. That's your role. That's your responsibility, to proclaim the good news, to go pleading with people, come back to God, be reconciled back to God. Here's the good news. You don't have to strive. You don't have to earn. You don't have to work. It's already been done for you. That is the good news. That is the gospel. You know, I love, we're in a time where we do a lot of online shopping and things like that. Nikki, for a certain store, used to have these get all these coupons, and she could stack them. And then it seemed like every day she was getting packages from this place, because she would get stuff like practically for free. And then she would have these other websites where there's like these glitches and stuff like that where you get other special deals and stuff. And so it seems like she's always getting mail. I never get mail at home. Like if I get mail, it's bills. And who wants bills? None of us want bills. And so I like never get anything. And then when I do get stuff, she's always, I'm sorry, I accidentally opened it. I'm looking forward to opening something. I don't care what it is, because other than the bills. And I thought it said Nikki because our names are so close. She spells, my name's N-I-C-K, hers is N-I-C-K-I. So she just saw the I somehow. And so I never get packages. I love being a pastor because people just look you up and they send you stuff. So I just get mail all the time, and it might be junk, it might be sales stuff, but I keep it in my box just so I have some stuff there to open. But you know it. You order stuff and you get excited. It's like Christmas Day. Growing up, you know, this was back before the internet. We had the Sears Roebuck catalog or whatever, and we could go through, pick out the toys, and we would circle them and give them to my grandma. We never got them because she did the blue light special at Kmart. But you look forward at Christmas time, like, am I getting the thing that I circled in the mag? And so you would wait for Christmas. There was that anticipation. Don't you feel that every time you order something online? You're looking forward to the UPS guy or the FedEx guy, and you're waiting, watching, looking. Your dog barks. Maybe that's him. I can't wait for my package. I can't wait to get it. Because no longer, you don't go to the store necessarily and buy it right away. You have to order it. So instead of getting it right away, you have to wait 2 or 3 days. And so you look forward to them being there. The UPS guy, the FedEx guy, he's a welcomed visitor to your home. Like some of our FedEx, our UPS guy knows Nikki. Like, hey, how's it going? Like, you know, like we're family or something. He just delivers packages. I think he delivers at the school where she volunteers as well. But I mean, it's like, who is this guy? You know? And so we love when the UPS guy comes to bring us a package. Paul here says, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. I don't know if y'all know this or not. Feet aren't beautiful. They're ugly. They're all, you know, crusty, and I got deformed toes myself. They're just ugly. There's nothing beautiful about them. That they are deformed. I mean, they're not beautiful. So what in the world is this? I mean, what is he talking about? How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news? Well, I think the feet who bring the gospel message, the feet who bring the good news of Jesus, they're welcomed messengers. It's just like the excitement of having a package, the FedEx guy being a welcome visitor. You're bringing the good news. You're bringing hope. You're a welcome messenger. Your feet aren't literally beautiful, but they're welcome. They're embraced. They're desired because it's the message that is bringing them. It's the message that's bringing the hope to the lost. And so this week, last week, I asked you to write down three names of people that you wanted to see come to faith in Christ. People that you know are lost, or maybe you suspect are lost. And so if you didn't do that, or if you weren't here, I'm going to encourage you to do that this week. If you're burdened for the lost, write their names down. Maybe it's 10 people, but I'm going to encourage you just to think through 3 people. And if you're so burdened by that, if your heart's desire is to see them come to faith in Jesus, let that drive your prayers for them and pray for them this week. But I'm going to ask you to go a step further. I'm going to ask you to have a little bit more boldness and courage this week. And I'm going to ask you, maybe that's where your prayer comes in, that you ask God to give you the insight and the wisdom to know where you can insert and to be able to start a conversation about the gospel with those people. Maybe they're going through a broken situation right now. Maybe they're going through a difficulty or whatever, and you can just be there. And there's a moment in that conversation where you can begin to share about the hope that we have in Jesus, that you can begin that conversation. The writing names down, if we're not praying for them, is pointless. Names are pointless without action. And so write the names down, pray, but names without action are still pointless if we're not willing to share the gospel. It's not, God, please send somebody their way. Now, if they're in Alaska or somewhere it's hard for you to get, maybe. But you can pick up the phone. You can send a message on Facebook or through email. You're not voiceless. But writing names down without doing something about it doesn't add up to anything. It's not going to lead to anything. And so write their names down, but be willing to engage them with the good news of Jesus, with the gospel. And as I said, here soon we'll have another Tell Someone group. We want to teach you. We want to help you to know how to do that. But don't wait for that. Start with what Jesus has done in your life. Start with how he saved you, how he redeemed you, how he made you new, how he forgave your sins, how he's the Lord of your life. Start there. And then point them to the message of the gospel. Point them to Jesus and the scripture. And so this week, I'm going to ask you to make a commitment. Maybe it's just one of them, that you begin a conversation, that you begin having a talk. Make a commitment. I'm going to find a way to start inserting Jesus into our conversations, to start inserting the good news in our conversations. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you for the gospel. We thank you for how you have saved us, how you have opened our eyes to who you are in our own life. I thank you that you are the Lord of our lives, those who have called on you and placed their faith in you for salvation. God, I do pray that if there's someone here that has not come to a full knowledge of your righteousness and salvation, that today through the preaching of the word, through the hearing of the word, that, Lord, your spirit would move in their heart, that you would open their ears to hear the truth, to hear it, and to a heart to understand it, eyes to see you for who you are, and that in this moment that they would call out to you. They've heard the truth. They've heard what it is, believing in their heart unto righteousness and confessing with the mouth. God, I pray that in this moment that they would call out to you, that they would put their faith into action and they would call out to you, and that they would proclaim you as Lord, that they would repent of their sins and they would place their life in your hands in this moment. And God, for the rest of us, I pray that you would go before us this week, those people that we've written their names down that don't have a relationship with you. God, I pray that you would open their eyes to be able to see Jesus as Lord, as King of Kings, that you would give them the ears to hear the truth so that they might have a heart to understand, and that they would understand the good news. They would understand your righteousness, and that today, that this week, people all over the CSRA would place their faith in Christ and Christ alone for salvation, because someone that's either tuning in online or someone that's in this building has enough boldness, has enough courage, has enough love, has enough burden to share the good news with them, to share the truth with them. So give us the words to say. Give us the boldness. Give us the courage. May we be faithful to the salvation that you have called us to. And we might be faithful ministers of reconciliation, pleading with people to come back to God. If you're here today and you've never placed your faith in Jesus for salvation, I'm going to encourage you, as we're closing out in worship, as we're closing out in this prayer, that you would call out to him. And if you do so, I'm going to encourage you to take one of those connect cards and let us know. Let us know that today you're making a decision to follow after Jesus so that we can walk with you. If you're online, there will be a link that you can select, or you can go to newpassion.family and you can select the link that says, I have decided to follow Jesus. And let us know, because we don't want you to walk this Christian life alone. We want to partner with you. We want to walk with you and help you to be able to take your next steps. And so if that's you today, please let us know before you leave here today. Thank you, God, for hearing our prayer. We pray all of this in Jesus' name.